Good evening. I've set the timer. Those of you that may have heard me speak before know that I have at least one great fear, and that's public speaking. What you don't know is that I'd rather write a memo or a letter, but unlike last week's speaker, I don't write by profession. Writing gives me time to compose my thoughts, to carefully choose my words. It allows me sometimes to settle down and think about what I'm about to say to somebody. It gives me a second chance to take back words that you don't get to do when you say them out loud. My second great fear is needles, especially those that are going to be stuck in my veins. My fear is so great that I still don't know my blood type. Over the past few years, I've had a lot more blood work done, a few outpatient surgeries, and more opportunities to be stuck. I've been very fortunate in that each of these cases, my fear of the needle, the anticipation, has been much worse than the actual event. It's taken a long time, but I'm finding that the more times that I'm stuck, the less anxiety that I have about the event. I'm hoping the same holds true about my fear of speaking. I started to work on this lesson before hearing Glenn Fain and Larry Wilson speak on September 29th. I remember that as I was listening to Glenn, that I was thinking that he was stating so simply and so concisely what seemed was taking me forever to get to. Same held true with Andrew's lesson this morning. He got to his 3 points very quickly and concisely, and I was thinking, I'm still not there. That evening, though, on the September 29th, Larry Wilson spoke, and that lesson hit even harder because it related closer to what I had been preparing and made me think even more about why I had chosen my topic and what the real focus should probably be. Did Larry's message strike you like it did me? Did you hear him ask, what sets us or me apart from that good neighbor or that good person attending the denominational church? In 2009, I found myself asking the question, do I even set as good an example as some of those good people, friends and neighbors in the denominational churches? What type of friend are you? What type of example do you set to those around you? Do they see Christ in you? Do they know that you are set apart from the rest of the world? On early Saturday morning, October 17, 2009, I answered the phone. It was Amy Hughes, our next door neighbor. She asked if we could take care of their dog, Dozier, for a few days. She and Matt were at Texas Children's Hospital with their son, Harrison. He had enlarged heart, was technically in heart failure, and doctors were continuing to run tests to determine what was going on. What they had thought was the flu just 2 weeks before had turned into something more serious. Over the next several weeks, Harrison's condition became more serious, with only 15% of his heart functioning. He had a temporary heart pump put in at one point, but after weeks in the hospital, made a recovery to a point where he could come home and almost function normally with medication and an implanted defibrillator. I kept up during all this time through the Caring Bridge, an online website which allows the family to post updates and friends and family to post messages back. What gives a mother and father not only the strength to spend countless hours in the hospital with their sick child, but to encourage him, encourage the staff, and to provide comfort and comfort to families on the other families on the floor? As I read what is now over 2,700 postings to friends, family, from friends, family, and total strangers that responded to Harrison's story, the answer became clear. It was the encouragement and support they had from their friends and family. It was an encouragement to me to see that so many people use various scripture verses in their postings. Even more encouraging to me was to see how many people were actually praying for Harrison and his family and believed that their prayers would make a difference. Although I knew that Matt and Amy were active in their church at the time, I was surprised to see how strongly they believed that God would heal their son and the outpouring of support from their friends of all denominations. It was also an encouragement to see that so many people at least knew some scripture. Maybe I was in a glass half empty phase at that time, but I had a little more hope for mankind after seeing that such a large percentage of those early postings had both prayer and scripture in them. At the time, Matt and Amy had a very high deductible insurance policy. To help offset the cost of those medical bills, their friends and their church sold pies, held a barbecue, and auctioned and raised tens of thousands of dollars to help pay those medical bills. I thought of James 2:15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? I also thought, is this something that we at Katy would do for one of our brothers and sisters in need? So why did I tell you this story? Well, I had a number of questions at that time. Some of them included, what makes one person blame God when adversity strikes and lose their faith while another's faith is strengthened? Does God still answer our prayers to heal the sick? If this type of adversity struck me, have I made the number and type of friends that Matt and Amy had made? Would I have the outreach of support and comforting words that they did? But those aren't going to be the topics of tonight's lesson. After hearing Larry Wilson's message, I realized that if we are to reach out to the people of the community, we have to show ourselves set apart from the rest of the world. If we don't know how our good neighbors and denominational friends act towards one another and what type of example they set and how they treat one another, how can we lead others in? People of the world watch what we say and what we do. If I'm not setting as good an example as they are, how can I hope, or we hope, to win them over to Christ? Consider Job. Job was a man blameless and upright, one that feared God and turned away from evil, Job 1:1. But Satan takes Job's property and children away from him, his 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job's response, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong, Job 1:21 through 22. So Satan attacks Job's health with sores and boils all over his body. Being the ever-encourager, Job's wife said to him in Job 2:9, "Curse God and die." Job's response to her was, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job had 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They heard about what happened to Job and decided that they needed to go see him, show sympathy and comfort and encourage him. But when they saw Job, they wept. They tore their robes, they put ash on their heads, and they sat on the ground for him and wept for 7 days and nights without saying a word because they saw that his suffering was great, Job 2:11 through 13. When they did speak to him, how did Job's friends provide that comfort and support? Eliphaz said that the innocent prosper, and later accuses Job of not fearing God. Finally, he states that Job's wickedness is great. Bildad tells Job that he should repent, and later states that God punishes the wicked. Zophar tells Job that he deserves worse than he got, and that he has worse than he has received, and that the wicked will suffer. Job curses the day of his birth in Job 3, states that his life has no hope in Job 6 and Job 7, and tells his friends that they are miserable comforters in Job 16:2. Job's three friends are rebuked by Elihu and by God himself at the end of Job. In Job 42, 7 and 8, speaking to Eliphaz, God says, "My anger burns against you and your friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Now, Harrison, Matt, and Amy also had friends that tried to provide comfort and support, encouragement. Listen to some of the words that their friends provided to them and compare that to Job's friends. "I am praying for you, our whole family also. I know the Lord is healing you, and we praise him and thank him for that." Matt, Amy, "I am praying for you. I'm praying that you be encouraged and have peace that transcends all understanding in the name of Jesus. You are loved, sister in Christ." Matt, Amy, Harrison, "You have been in our thoughts and prayers since learning about Harrison's illness last night. We will continue to lift each of you up in prayer as Harrison continues to fight off this virus that has infected his body. There are many at Katy High School praying for you all too and hoping for a quick and sure recovery. God is good and he will see you through this in his way and in his time. I want you to know that you have been nonstop in our prayers for you. We pray for strength for you and wisdom to guide your healthcare team. Through Christ, anything is possible." And finally, "I just wanted you to know that you are in our thoughts and prayers. You are part of our Tiger family, but most important, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you need us, we are here. I know there is power in prayer, and God hears them all. God loves you, and he will carry you through this difficult time. Our church family is praying for you too." As time progressed, and it became apparent that doctors would have to open Harrison up to see just how much damage was done, the messages changed somewhat. More scripture was added to the messages just before the surgery, the most prevalent being, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible," Matthew 19:26. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. There are some other scriptures were scattered throughout, including, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need," Hebrews 4:16. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you," Psalms 56:3. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you," Jeremiah 29:11 through 12. What if Matt and Amy's friends had been like Job's friends? Would they have had strength to trust in the Lord and see this through? What if they didn't what if they didn't share a common faith? What if Amy was like Job's wife? Could one or either of them have provided Harrison the comfort and support that he needed to see that through? And this is a bonus for the young people. This is one of the reasons, and this is why it's so important that you choose a spouse that shares a common faith and love in the Lord. What if Job's friends had been more like those that Matt and Amy had? Would he have cursed the day of his birth like he did in Job 3:1? God left us a plan and left God had us a plan and left us the church and each other for a reason. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10:23 through 25. The word stirring up means to stimulate one another in hope, as in being an encourager. How can we encourage one another or know what our brothers and sisters need if we don't know them, if we don't meet together in the assembly? How can we know what they need and how to help them? Being an encourager is not just a talent or a gift that we may have, although to some of us it may come more naturally and easier than to others, but rather a duty or responsibility that we all have. Our good neighbors know how to do this. Matt and Amy's denominational friends know how to do this. They show their love through their works and by encouraging and comforting one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Is there any wonder that we have problems drawing people into the church when our denominational friends and neighbors know how to love and encourage one another and we don't? Some of us know how to do these things. Larry Cummings, even in his constant pain, finds time to write encouraging notes to the sick and to our visitors. How do I set myself apart from my good neighbor? How do you? Are we being as encouraging as those around us? Are we showing Christ through what we say and do and how we treat our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ? So where are we at this point? Besides making a mess on the floor there. What type of friend are you to your neighbor or brother and sister? Are you like Job's friends who were miserable comforters? Will God's anger burn against you because of your speech? Are you like Matt and Amy's friends, willing to pray for your brothers and sisters, willing to comfort and encourage them in their time of need and to see to their physical and emotional needs? Am I setting as good an example to my neighbor or as my neighbor or my denominational friend? Do I really show that I am set apart from the rest of the world? How should I be treating my brothers and sisters in Christ, or anybody else for that matter? Well, we should be about 20 minutes into this lesson, and I've just gotten through the introduction. The good news is that the longest part is over, and I plan to wrap this up relatively quickly with just a few passages and comments. But I have to tell you that this is where I almost got off track. When you stop and think about the example that I should be setting as a Christian and how I should be treating my brothers and sisters in Christ, I really wanted to dive off into the book of James, even if it was just for another 7 to 10 minutes. James has been called the how-to book of the Christian life. There are many practical lessons in James, and we need to hear those lessons as they fit well with our Thursday evening Bible study on fellowship and with our Sunday morning classes. The Lord willing, that will be another lesson. In the time that I have left, I want to emphasize three things as I answer the part of the question, how should I be treating my brothers and sisters in Christ, or anyone else for that matter? The first is with love. We have already had several good lessons on love, so I'm just going to say or quote two quick passages. The first we've already heard, John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Matthew 22:39. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second point is that we are to encourage one another and to be encouragers. Hebrews 10:23-25. We can encourage the sick, those who have lost loved ones, those who are struggling with their faith, and even the men who are taking on new challenges as they lead different parts of the worship service, or the teachers that have taken on additional responsibilities to get these new classes started. There are many opportunities to encourage. We can use the Word of God as encouragement, Acts 15:31, and when they had read it, they rejoice because of its encouragement. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. we may use our gifts and talents from God to help us encourage one another. First Corinthians 14:3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement. Now, we may not have the gift of prophecy to help encourage, but we do have the ability to listen, to comfort, and to know just what to say. And with that, I'm just going to throw in James 1:19. I believe Robert used this last week in his lesson. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Although this passage in James is primarily referring to hearing and responding to God's word, in a secondary sense, this is also applicable to what we hear and how we should respond to others. In order to be an encourager, don't we have to first listen carefully before we choose the words that we respond to others with? Look at the words that Job's friends used. Finally, and related to encouraging, we should comfort one another. Some translations substitute comfort for encouraging. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We may use comforting words, a hug, a card, whatever form you have available to you, to let those around you know that we care. Our scripture reading tonight was James 4:11-12, which stated, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, some of you may wonder what this passage has to do with tonight's lesson. It doesn't, except that it relates in how we should treat one another, and goes back to the tangent I was headed off on when I started this lesson. I wanted to leave it in as a reminder and a teaser for my next lesson, should I be given that opportunity. So how do I summarize these thoughts? Why the story of Matt and Amy and of Job? And what does it have to do with being encouragers, comforters, and set apart? There's been much said about what type of church we want to be. The type of church we are will depend upon the type of people we are and whether we show the community around us that we are the type of people that Christ has instructed us to be. Are we going to strive to be encouragers, comforters, and the listeners in the way that we have been instructed? Or are our good neighbors and the denominational friends going to outshine us and set better examples? If they do outshine us, do we really have the love of Christ in us? And are we really his disciples? Are we going to be like Job's friends? And will God's anger burn against us? The choice is ours. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Tonight we have the opportunity to make a decision to follow Christ, to make the confession, to be baptized, to start over again. If you've already made that commitment but have not set the example that you should, we can pray for you. If you need encouragement for prayers or have some other need, please come forward now as we stand and sing.